this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
It is very, very simple. The Word of God says we are sinners. And that's pretty easy to accept. Unless you're some arrogant, super religious, pious, nose in the air guy who doesn't want to admit that he's a sinner. The Bible says that we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're pretty good. The Bible says if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we can get to thinking, we can compare ourselves, which the Bible says is not wise. Comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, the Bible says is not wise. I can compare myself to somebody like Doug Cottle and say, hey, I'm pretty good. Look at Doug, and then I'm all right. Or look at Brian Smith, and I'm all right. So I can say I'm not that bad of a guy. I can look and say, hey, I'm okay compared to. The Bible says if we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. So don't be doing that, because God says it's stupid to do that. If we're really honest, we look at ourselves and say, I've sinned. Well, that's pretty simple. It's pretty simple to be able to admit that I am a sinner. My particular sin is sin. Now, that's a little more difficult. You see, I want to admit that Joe's sin, walking through here and interrupting the entire service, Joe's sin is sinful. But my sin is not bad at all. I don't want to even look at the thing that I do wrong as sin. There's nothing wrong with what I do. So I can look and point out other people's sin, but it's a little more difficult to point out my sin. Somebody looks at me and says, you know, I think the way you said that was awful arrogant. Then I say, no, I'm not arrogant. And I get defensive of myself, which proves that I'm arrogant. It proves my pride. Somebody said to me one time years ago, said, you know what your problem is, Dave? I said, what's that? They said, you have an unteachable spirit. And you know what I said? I do not. Which proved their point. It's easy to see somebody else's fault, but we don't want to come to God and say, God, my sin is sin. My anger, the fact that I get angry at my wife, that's sin. The fact that I get angry at my husband, that's sin. The fact that I'm unloving, that's sin. The fact that I'm jealous of that person that's got something that I want, that's sin. It's easy to point out somebody else's sin. Ah, look at that drunk over there. Look at that prostitute over there. Look at that person that's committing immorality over there. But we don't want to look at our sin. Somebody points out our sin, we have a problem. We say it's not sin. The Bible says we excuse our sin, or we accuse others. We say, well, the only reason I did it was because they, you know, when you're the little brother and mom and dad come in. I know this because I was the little brother. And mom and dad come in and say, why did you do that? And I say, Ricky told me to. And then I'm off the hook because it's his fault. And I'm excusing, or I'm accusing him for my sin. The Bible tells us, hey, it's very simple to get saved. All I have to do is admit that my sin is sin. I have to accept the fact that I'm a sinner. I have to believe that Jesus Christ is God, and that because and that he became a man and he came to this earth and he died for my sin, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead to pay for my sin, that he was seen by hundreds of people. He went back to heaven. All I have to do to get saved, according to the Bible, is call on Jesus Christ and ask him to give me eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, here's the problem with that. For some people, that's just too simple. Some people do not want to receive that truth. And that's not just true in our day. That was true in the time of Christ. People want to make the Bible more difficult than it is. People want to make the plan of salvation more difficult than it is. For that reason, I want to preach tonight on from Luke chapter 13, a simple message called Changing Your Mind. Changing Your Mind. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus uses a term that people have misused for centuries. And we're going to look at that, and I hope that before we leave here tonight, it will be absolutely clear what this word means. And that you'll understand what the Bible says about salvation. Here's what the Bible says. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, there were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now understand what's going on here. Jesus has just come and explained that I'm going to be dividing people. My message is going to cause division because my message is very simple. We're all sinners and we all deserve judgment. And the only way to get out of that judgment is salvation. That's the simple message. And that message does divide because some people want to say, no, no, no. There's got to be more to it. And so that is a dividing message. Jesus said, we all deserve hell. We deserve judgment. Judgment is coming. And he said that when that message is preached, then it's going to cause division. So in talking about that, someone comes to him and begins, a group of people come to him and start talking about these people who were killed. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. People were making sacrifices. Pilate came in and killed them and used their blood as sacrifice. Whoa. And people said, what did these people do to dishonor God to make them face this type of judgment? But listen to what Jesus says. And that Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He said, do you think, now this is the Galileans, do you think that they were worse than all Galileans? Jesus was from Galilee, you remember. Do you think that he was any worse than all the other Galileans? Right back here in the back, about four or five seats from the back row, there was a lady sitting one day, and I said to her, you know, the Bible says we're all sinners. She said, that's the problem I have. She said, I love everything you said, but you're saying that my sin is as bad as the sin of the child molester? You're saying that all a child molester has to do is ask Jesus to forgive him of his sin and admit that he's a sinner and ask Jesus to save him and Jesus will save him and that I'm just like that, I have to come just like that? I said, yes. She said, I just can't wrap myself around that. I just can't grab a hold of that. Well, you need to grab a hold of that. Because Jesus is saying, do you think these Galileans were any worse than any Galilean? Hey, we're all the same. You see, this Las Vegas over here, he killed somebody. You think he's any worse than you? That's what Jesus is saying. Oh, well, this person suffered some horrible fate. God must have judged him. Do you think he's any worse than you? Then he says this. I tell you, nay. No, he's not any worse than you. Those Galileans aren't any worse than you. The abortionist is not any worse than you. The homosexual is no worse than you. The adulterer is no worse than you. The mass murderer is no worse than you. Well, that's not a very popular thing to say. It's offensive to me for you to say a thing like that. People get upset with that. He said, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You deserve to perish just like them. You need to repent. Verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell. Now, we don't know anything else except this statement that Jesus made. We know nothing about the tower of Siloam. Every time I read the word the tower of Siloam, I picture this tower that's on the edge of the Grand Canyon. It was built by Indians a bunch of years ago. It's a great big tower. It looks like a watchtower. It's got a castle type top on it. And I picture that in my mind. That's not the Tower of Siloam. In fact, we don't know what the Tower of Siloam is, but that's what I picture in my mind. Well, there was obviously 18 people underneath this tower. That's what we know about it because Jesus said. And this tower fell down on these people. And they died. They died because the tower fell on them. And so people said, oh, these people must have been wicked people. And God judged them by allowing this tower to fall down on them. Or these 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, thinking that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem. Do you think they were any worse than all of you that dwell here in Jerusalem? Do you think they were any worse? Do you think they were any worse? And Jesus says, I tell you, nay. Those people were no worse than you are. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Father, help us to see what repentance means tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Repentance. Repentance. Jesus said, hey, there's nobody any better than anyone else. That's basically what he's saying. We're all sinners. You're sinners. You're all sinners. You all deserve what happened to the people that were standing under that tower. You deserve that. You deserve to have your blood mingled with the blood of sacrifice, just like happened to those Galileans. You deserve that. You are a sinner just like them. And unless you repent, you shall perish. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Man, then I want to repent. Now, the question that comes with this is, what does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? We have to define that word repentance because people have misused that word. People are confused about repentance. We think of the word penitence. And we picture people being sorrowful for their sin, people beating themselves on the back and crawling on glass to do penitence for something that they've done to overcome their sin. And there are people who believe that you need to do that to show God how sincerely sorry you are for your sin. And that somehow repentance has to do with you having some great sorrow in your heart. Now, the Bible says this, that godly sorrow will lead to repentance, but the Bible never defines repentance as sorrow. The word repentance comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is metaneo. The word metaneo means to change one's mind. That's all it means, to change one's mind. You can look up any Greek dictionary. You can look under your Greek concordance. You'll find out the word metaneo means to change your mind. So repentance means to change your mind. Say that with me. Repentance means to change one's mind. Let's say it again. Repentance means to change one's mind. We need to understand that. That needs to be very clear. Repentance does not mean remorse. It does not mean remorse. Say that with me. Repentance does not mean remorse. Say that again. Repentance does not mean remorse. Repentance has nothing to do with me saying, oh, I'm sorry. That has nothing to do with repentance. Repentance very simply means to change one's mind. Repentance does not mean contrition. Contrition, I am very contrite. I'm broken about my sin. It's good to be contrite. The Bible says a broken and a contrite heart will God receive. It's good when we've done wrong to feel bad about the wrong we've done. But contrition is not repentance. And when we equate the two, then we confuse people about salvation. Repentance means to change your mind. It does not mean remorse. It does not mean contrition. And I want to get this clearly across to you today. Repentance does not mean to turn from. Somebody said, well, repentance means to turn from your sin. And I have read that in gospel tracts. And I've read that in Bible publications. Repentance means to turn from your sin. No, it does not. Repentance means to change your mind. That is the definition. Repentance means to change your mind. Repentance does not mean remorse. Repentance does not mean contrition. Repentance does not mean to turn from your sin. Repentance very simply means to change your mind. Now, you need to understand that. Because Jesus is saying to these people who were judging other Jewish people and saying, oh, God allowed Pilate to kill them because of their wicked sin. He looks at them and says, no, you need to understand. You think they were any worse than you? They're not. What about those people that the tower fell on? You think they were any worse than you? No, they're not. But you need to change your mind. You need to change your mind. Understand repentance. Repentance means to change your mind. Let's say that one more time. Repentance means to change your mind. That's all it means. Don't add anything to Scripture. Now, number two, let's look at Israel's problem. Israel's problem at the time of Christ was very simply the doctrines of Judaism. Judaism was filled with wrong doctrine. Judaism taught that that Jews would go to heaven because they were children of Abraham. Just because you're a child of Abraham, because you have the promises of God through Abraham to you, you're going to go to heaven because it's part of the blessing that has been promised to you. They thought, number two, that they would go to heaven because they kept the law. And so the Pharisees really thought they had the place because they kept the law. They did everything to keep the law. The problem is you can't keep the law. Nobody can keep the law. And when Jesus came along and said to them, okay, then you keep every issue of the law. Have you coveted? And the problem was every time he brought up coveting, they would walk away saddened because they knew they could not keep the law. Covetousness is something that's in the heart. See, outwardly, I can look good. In fact, I look pretty good. I can look in the mirror and say, hey, you got everything in place. You're looking pretty good. Everybody thinks you're looking good. But when I examine my heart, I know the wickedness is in there. I know even the good things that I do with the wrong motives. So they thought they were going to go to heaven because they kept the law. They thought that riches were proof of God's blessing. They thought because they were wealthy, if somebody was wealthy, man, they were good to heaven. Then Jesus comes along and tells the story of a rich man who dies and in hell. He lifts up his eyes, being in torment, and there's this poor guy, Lazarus, who is in heaven. Or he's in Abraham's bosom. Couldn't get to heaven yet, but he's in Abraham's bosom. And he looks and says, well, what am I doing here? And you're there. They thought that rich people were going to make it to heaven, and Jesus just nips that. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and that he would defeat the Roman army. They thought these things were going to take place. They thought that everyone would unite around the Messiah. And yet Jesus has just taught that he's going to divide. They thought that the Galileans must have been horrible sinners for them to have suffered such an agonizing death. Now, here's the big problem. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They just did not accept that. And they did not recognize that the Messiah would be God in human flesh. They did not see that. So what happened? Jesus comes along and he says, guys, you need to change your mind. You need to change your mind. You need to understand being a child of Abraham doesn't make you any better than the Galileans that died. Keeping the law doesn't make you any better than the people on whom that tower fell. You need to change your mind about that. You need to change your mind. You're not any better than they are. You're not any better than they are. You're sinners just like them. You need to change your mind. You need to change your mind about what you think the Messiah is going to come to do. You need to change your mind about who Jesus is. You need to change your mind. That's what he said. And you'll note, if you'll go through and check out every time Jesus uses the word repent, he's telling the people of his day, change your mind. That was Israel's problem. Today, number three, people need to change their mind. People need to change their mind to get saved. People say to me all the time, well, do you think, Pastor, that repentance is essential for salvation? Now, I hesitate answering that question. And the reason I hesitate answering that question is because what they mean by repentance. What they're saying is, Pastor, do you think that a person has to turn from their sin in order to get saved? Do you believe that a person has to be remorseful about their sin in order to get saved? Do you believe that a person has to be have contrition in order to get saved? And I want you to know emphatically, no. Does a person need to repent in order to get saved? Yes. In order to get saved, you have to repent. Biblical repentance. You have to change your mind. Now, will you changing your mind change your actions? Yeah, sometimes. I thought all my life it was good just not to eat breakfast. I did. Because I am by nature a workaholic. I wake up in the morning and think, I got to get this done. And I start working on it. And for years, this is a horrible habit. I didn't eat breakfast. I didn't eat lunch. I would just go and go and go and go. And then about 5 or 6 o'clock at night. In fact, sometimes 8 or 9 o'clock at night, my wife will testify to this. I would say, man, I'm tired. Man, I'm hungry. And then I would go home and eat everything in the refrigerator. Okay. Now, somebody came along and said, Pastor, you need to know something. That's really not good for you. Why? I mean, I'm just eating one meal a day. It just keeps, you know, who needs more than one meal a day? My dog only eats one meal a day if I remember to feed him. And then, who needs more than one meal a day? I'm okay. They said, no, you need to understand. You need to understand that probably you need to eat some kind of grain and you need to get some protein in your body in the morning. And that gets your body functioning. You need to understand that, because if you wait till 8 or 9 o'clock at night, all that food that you eat is going to build up in your stomach, and it's going to hurt your digestive system, and it's going to hurt your whole deal, and you're going to get fat, you're going to get belly fat, and it's just going to hang on to you for the rest of your life. And there's some proof to that I was some Baptists that we know, I started reading, and I thought, you know, that's right. I need to start eating oatmeal every morning. I need to start eating oatmeal. I need to have juice in the morning. I need to have some kind of protein in the morning. I need to do that. I need to not eat so many eggs, because eggs, you know, they've got cholesterol in them. And I should eat oatmeal, because oatmeal pulls the cholesterol out of your blood. So now I eat eggs and have some oatmeal with it. And so balancing out the thing. I came to the understanding, hey, that this is the right way to eat. You should eat something in the morning. You should eat a good breakfast, and you should eat a little lunch and a smaller dinner. And that's healthy. And I came to that understanding, and I changed my mind. But you know what I did? Even though I changed my mind, I didn't start eating oatmeal. I changed my mind. I thought, that's true. I really believe that that's true. And though I changed my mind, my actions were very slow in getting changed. Now, as I got older, I started changing my actions. My change of mind eventually led to a change of actions. So this morning I got up and made myself and my wife a blueberry smoothie and made her some oatmeal and me some oatmeal. Hers without sugar, me with a ton of brown sugar and raisins, and I put that in there, and I had that for breakfast, because eventually, after a period of years, my change of mind led to a change of actions. But I'm telling you, if you'd have come into my house around 35 years old, you'd have said, he doesn't believe that. But I did. I believed at 35 that oatmeal was good for you. I just didn't eat it. It changed later on down the road. What I'm saying is this. Repentance means a change of mind. people will say to me, Pastor, don't you think people need to repent if they're really saved? The answer to that question biblically is yes. You can't get saved without repenting. But it has nothing to do with remorse. It has nothing to do with turning from sin. It has nothing to do with what people define repentance as. You've got to grab a hold of this, because I'm telling you, the world is warped about this. I'm driving down the road with my wife. We were driving from St. George, Utah to here. And somebody texted me and said, hey, what do you think about this preacher? It's an amazing day we live in, isn't it? I mean, you're driving down the road, you're out in the middle of the desert, and somebody texts you and says, what do you think about this preacher? And you can put them on the phone, and you can watch a preacher on the phone. This is an amazing thing. George Jetson did this kind of stuff. And so my wife said, listen to this guy. So we're listening to this preacher, and this preacher's going on, and this is what he's saying. He's saying, you know, it is so sad. He said, people are told God has a wonderful plan for your life. And then he went on to mock people who said that. And then he went on to say, people say this, how many of you have heard, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he went on to mock that. He said, how many of you have heard, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to know, he said, that the Bible says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We need to teach repentance. We need to talk about the holiness of God. We need to talk about how holy and wonderful God is. And let me tell you, that is true. God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. And we need to proclaim the holiness and the righteousness of God. Can you say amen to that? We need to. We need to. And he said, how about starting off by telling people that God is holy and they are wicked and they are vile, and pointing out the wickedness of their particular sin? How about starting off that way? And I understand the man's frustration, because we live in a day and age where people claim to know Jesus and they act as though they don't. And the Bible talks about taking the name of the Lord God in vain. You take Jesus' name, and people think that commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord's God's name in vain, means you shouldn't use Jesus in an inappropriate word. Or you shouldn't say, oh my God. Or you shouldn't say, ask God to damn something. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. That is not what the verse means. The commandment to not take the Lord God's name in vain, that could be incorporated in that. But to take the name of God in vain means to claim that you're a Christian, to take the name of Christ upon yourself. In the Old Testament, for the nation of Israel to say, we belong to Jehovah, and then act as though you don't, that's taking the name of God in vain. For me to say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and blankety, blankety, blankety comes out of my mouth. Or I believe in Jesus and I'm a drunk, and I believe in Jesus and let's go watch a pornographic movie. That's taking the name of God in vain. Because God is a holy God. And it just bothers me when people take the name of God in vain. And we should live holy. Peter said, be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And I understand the frustration of watching people who have never really understood what it means to be saved. I understand what it means, what it is to be frustrated when somebody doesn't understand salvation and people don't explain salvation. And then they give an altar call and people don't even know what they're doing. And they're just sort of glibly walking forward doing things. And there's no understanding of what it means to be saved. You see, the Bible says this in Romans chapter 10. The Bible says, how shall they call on him? See, in Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But verse 14 says this, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? So there is a frustration of people that never are explained how to get saved. And then they just say, oh, okay, yeah, well, I had this vision. I had this weird experience. And I decided to straighten my life up. And they think that's salvation. There's a problem with that. And so I can understand this preacher's frustration. But he went to the opposite extreme. And he started mocking terms like whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want you to understand, that's a term that is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible tells us not to mock the Holy Spirit of God. We are saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, calling on Him and asking Him to save Him. And don't make fun of that truth. Well, can you get saved by praying a simple prayer? Let me tell you something, brother. That's the only way that you can get saved. You can only be saved by praying a simple prayer, by becoming like a child and coming to Jesus and saying, I know that I'm a sinner. And listen, when Jesus said repent, He was saying to people, you think it's more difficult and you're trying to make it more difficult. You need to change your mind. Today, people need to change their mind. This preacher went on to just mock people who said, all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I text back to the person, you need to understand this man is a modern day Pharisee. He's a modern day Pharisee. He sounds so right, sounds so spiritual, sounds so good, but he is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There's one way to get saved. That's admitting that you're a sinner. Recognizing who Jesus is, and you've got to know that He is God. You've got to know the Bible is the Word of God. You've got to know that because you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. And you've got to know that Jesus Christ died for you and paid for your sin, was buried and rose from the dead. And that you have to call on Him and ask Him to save you. That's how you get saved, period. Today, people need to know that they need to change their mind. Jesus said, you need to understand, you're no better than these people. You need to change your mind. What do people need to change their mind about? First of all, today they need to change their mind about who Jesus is. He's not just a good prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a messenger from God. I talked to a Muslim who said he's a messenger from God. No, he's not just a messenger from God. Is he a messenger from God? Yes. Is he a prophet? Yes. Is he a teacher? Yes. The Bible says he is God in human flesh. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus said that about Himself. Jesus is either a liar or He's God. That's just it. You say, I don't understand. So I don't understand why you emphasize this thing about Jesus being God. Because Jesus emphasized it. Well, how do you explain the Trinity? I don't explain the Trinity. There are some things that I don't understand. They're just there. The Bible tells us there's one God. And He's revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the way we understand God is through the person of Jesus Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the Rock. He is the Shepherd of Israel and our Shepherd. It's the Rock of Israel and our Rock. He is what Jehovah God claimed to be in the Old Testament. So Jesus and Jehovah are one. It is evident. Or Jesus is a liar. And all the things in the New Testament are lies. Jesus Christ is God. You say, well, I don't understand that. You can't understand that. Do you understand how Jesus could be everywhere at the same time? Do you understand that? I can't understand it. I can't understand how Jesus can. I can be in two places at once. I've had people look at me and say, where are you? Right here. No, you're not. I've been trying to talk to you. My wife will say this. My wife says, David, look in my eyes. You know, I know she wants to slap me. She never has. But she wants to slap me and say, would you just pay attention to me? Would you give me, sometimes she'll say to me, could you just give me a holy grunt? Something to let me know that you're there. I probably no other husband's ever had that conversation. But that's happened to me. Yeah, because she's talking to me and I'm over here thinking, you know, I got this thing I got to be taken care of. And then I realize. And then has your wife ever said to you, would you just repeat back what I just said? Yeah, give me a minute. Just I know it was something about crafts. I'm not sure. So sometimes I've been in two places at once. But man, to be everywhere at the same time. I don't understand that. There's a lot of things I don't understand. If they're true, I accept them as true. I don't understand how television works. I don't understand how that works. I do not understand how that. How in the world can you be in one room and have something beamed across the United States and come to your room and it be crystal clear and there you are looking at it. How in the world can you drive down the road? I couldn't understand black and white TVs. I remember when I was a kid, I remember a TV repairman coming to my house and opening the back of our television. And for you young people, what they did was they opened it up and there were these things called tubes inside of them. And these tubes, they weren't toothpaste either, it was tubes. and they lit up and I remember the man would go in there and say, this could shock you. Don't mess with that. And then sparks would fly. And that was freaky. I didn't understand how that worked, but it didn't make me enjoy TV any less. I liked it when he fixed it and I could watch TV. I didn't understand it. I don't understand how HD TV works. I don't understand how, but I enjoy it. I there's a lot of things I don't understand. I just comprehend that that's what it says. And so I say, okay, I'll take it. I drive a car that I do not understand. There are buttons on that car that when I push them, it does things to the car and I don't understand it. And I think I should read the book. They told me when I got that car, they said, come in and we will give you a 2 to 3 hour course on how to operate this. I don't have time to go in and take a 2 to 3 hour course on how to operate my car. I just get in it and push the button and hope it drives. And it does. What I'm saying is this. It's true. Jesus Christ is God. He is God the Father. He is one with God the Father. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, can you explain that? No, I can't explain it. I just know it's true. There is one God who reveals himself in three persons. People need to change their mind about that. People need to change their mind about who we are. We think we're pretty good. We think that we just need to turn around and straighten out. We think that we can work our way to heaven. No, you have to change your mind about that. See, you have to change your mind. You have to repent. That's what it means to repent. We have to repent. We have to change our mind about why Jesus died. People will say, well, it was the ultimate sacrifice. I've heard people say this. Well, you know, it was the ultimate sacrifice. He was our example of being willing to go all the way. No, I have to change my mind about that. He died for my sin. I have to change my mind. Do you understand? I have to change my mind about the Bible. It's not just a good book. Oh, you got to read the good book. Well, there's a lot of good books out there, but you better read the book. It is the book of God. I have to change my mind about the fact that it is the Word of God and that it is without error. That's number D. The Bible, I have to change my mind about the Bible. I have to change my mind about heaven and hell. There are people who say, oh, yes, we believe in Jesus and we believe in heaven, but we don't believe in hell. Well, then you're wrong. You need to change your mind. See, Jesus came along in his day and said, here's the problem. You think you're better than these people on whom the tower fell, but you're not. You need to change your mind about that. You're a sinner just like them. You think you're better than the Galileans who Pilate slew. No, you're not. You're not any better than they are. You need to change your mind about that. And you need to change your mind about your sin. And you need to change your mind about who I am. And you need to change your mind about who you are. And you need to change your mind about the Word of God. And you need to change your mind about heaven and hell, because you deserve to go to hell. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is by changing your mind and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't work my way to heaven. I need you. That is repentance, changing your mind. That's what we need to do. We need to understand. That's what repentance is. So if you come to me and you say, Pastor, don't you believe a person needs to repent in order to get saved? Yes, they do. They need to change their mind. But that's all they need to do. That's all they need to do. They can't do anything else. We are sinners and we deserve to go to hell. And no remorse, no sorrow, no amount of you doing penance, you crawling on glass, you doing anything, straightening up is going to get you to heaven. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is admitting that you're a sinner and saying, Jesus, my sin is sin too, and you died for me, and I want to ask you to be my Lord and Savior and my God. And that is true repentance, and that gets you to heaven. Can you say amen to that? I want you to understand that. You say, why are you harping on this? Because people don't understand this. And I want you to know, people are going into fundamental Baptist churches across this country, and they're saying, oh, we need to repent. And they're saying they need to be remorseful. They need to be contrite. They need to turn from their sin. And the Bible never, ever, 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 ever teaches that. The Bible teaches us we have to change our mind about our sin and come to Jesus and say, I can't do anything to save myself. Jesus, please save me. And he will save me. Can you say amen to that? That's it. That's the way I get saved. That's the way you get saved. Well, do you think a simple prayer can save you? Yes. And if you mock that, then you mock God. You're smarter than Paul the Apostle, because Paul the Apostle, when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say, you need to get contrite. You need to turn from your wicked ways. You need to feel remorse in your heart. You know what the Philippian jailer was thinking? I could have been dead. I can't believe it. And these people didn't leave. And what do I have to have to get what they have? And how do I get saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. No remorse there. No changing. It's very simply change your mind. Quit thinking that you can be good enough and that you can get to heaven without him. Call on Jesus and ask him to save you. That's it. Today, people need to change their mind also in order to have victory in their life. If I want to have victory in my Christian life, I need to understand that I cannot become victorious in my life in the arm of my flesh. I can't do it by doing, I'm going to, okay, this is it. I'm sick and tired of sin in my life. I'm just going to stop and I'm just going to bite my teeth and I'm going to start doing what's right. You have no power in and of yourself to live the Christian life. You need to come to him by faith. You need to say, Jesus, I can't be a good person. I'm not a good husband. I'm selfish and self-centered. I'm not a good preacher. I'm not a good father. I don't do things well. So God, I'm asking you to control me. It's called being spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. Don't be continually drinking and getting drunk with wine and letting wine control you. But be filled with the Spirit of God. Allow yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is, I must daily surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. I must daily read the Word of God and pray. I have to get up in the morning and I have to pray and I have to read the Word of God because I'm going to do the wrong thing if I don't. I must surrender to the Holy Spirit of God daily. I already said that, but I wanted to say it one more time. You need every single day. I can't. My wife used to say, honey, could you just stay in bed? Then she found out I'm a grouch when I stay in bed without going and talking to God. I need to go talk to God first and crawl back in bed and then talk to my wife and my children. One day, years ago, I went downstairs. I was reading my Bible and praying. And I was finished reading my Bible. I always put the Bible on tape. That was way back when you had cassette tapes. Now I use the DVDs. But I would listen to it, and then I'd come upstairs. One day I came upstairs. She said, well, you took care of priority number one. Now you're coming to priority number two. Because I try to live my life by priorities. She's just saying, you spent time with God, now you're going to spend time with me. And I thought, that's true. I'm not very pleasant without Jesus. I'm not a nice person without Jesus. My wife said to me one time, I'd like to have seen you and known you before you got saved. And I said, no, you wouldn't. Just go meet my brother. Go meet some other people that are just wicked, vile brat. I was a brat. I was a rotten little kid. Horrible, rotten little kid. I was the kid that the Sunday school teacher prayed would go to another church. That's the truth. My sixth grade teacher spanked me every single day. I have a friend I think he's still alive, but he was in my sixth grade class. I met him when I was an adult. He said, you know, the thing I looked forward to in sixth grade was watching you get beat every day. My sixth grade teacher had two paddles. One, they were both about this long. They had the carved handle on them, and they had the signatures of kids all over those. And then one of them was just a flat board. The other one had the holes in it. I got the one with the holes in it. And that just gave more, boom. I'd get it. Then he'd give me a piece of candy. I'd go back to my seat until I needed more candy. And I'd go up and get beat for another piece. The truth of the matter is, I was a rotten kid. I need to surrender. And I'm a rotten adult, too, by the way. I need to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God daily. Or I'm just not any good for anything. I need to be in the Bible every day. I need to read the Word of God every day. I've got to get His input because I don't do good without Him. And neither do you. You say, I'll do okay. I don't need to read the Bible today. You need to change your mind, pal. I don't need to pray today. You need to change your mind, pal. I'm not that bad a guy. Yeah, you are. So change your mind. And get busy getting on your knees before God and spending time with God, singing praises to Him and worshiping Him. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance means to change your mind. Don't let anybody teach you anything different. When you get to some guy who's waxing eloquent about how holy you need to be and that we need to preach on the holiness of God, and I am all for the holiness of God, and I sing holy, holy, holy to the Lord, and when I do, I think, I am so unholy. I understand the holiness of God. I've studied the Word of God. I'm on my fourth reading through the Bible this year, completely through the Bible. I listen to it and I read it every day. I understand the holiness of God. But you don't need to understand the holiness of God to get saved. Because here's what God did for you and me. God left all of that behind to come down to the dirt where we were. And he said, these people can't get saved because they can't comprehend who I am. They're so filthy. They're so dirty. They're so no good. I'll just become like them. And I'll tell them, look, I'll die for your sin. You just have to accept what I did for you. That's what Jesus did for us. He left all of that behind so we could have eternal life through him. And any holiness you have comes because he gives it to you. And he patiently, once you receive him, brings you along so that pretty soon, maybe it takes you about 30 years, but you'll start eating the oatmeal in the morning. And you'll start drinking the right stuff, and you'll start doing the right stuff. And it may take a little while, but what happened was way back here, the reason you're eating the oatmeal here is because you changed your mind over here. Don't get upset with somebody because they're not eating the oatmeal yet. Understand, it took you a while to get where you are, and God was patient with you. But the way you get started is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the only way you get saved. Father, help us to apply this truth to our lives. Help us to just not be led astray by people who come along like the Pharisees did and say there's so many other things that people need to do. Help us to be patient with one another as you are patient with us. Help us to help others do what is right. Father, help us to confess our Pharisaical know-it-all ways and just live for you. Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.